But may I confess something to you this morning? As I've kind of shared the vision unveiled and the Q&A sessions and where we're going as a church, as confident as I may seem sharing this, I've had some fears this week. I've had some fears that are we going to be able to rally our people to get around this shared mission? Are they really going to be enthusiastic about this? Is this compelling enough? I've had some fears, Lord, are we going to be able to raise enough money for this? I've had some fears that some of you are going to be like, that is just too ambitious for me. I can't be a part of that. I don't want to make the move from here to there. I'm not in this. I've had some fears. I've also had some fears about my own leadership. Can I lead? I'm only 39, and can I lead with my experience and this church's youth? We're only 3.5 years old to do something this big. I'm like, I don't know if we can do this. I don't know if we have the capabilities of doing this such young of a church. And you might share these same fears and concerns about leaving the familiar. You might have some concerns about the money thing or new growth or reaching new people of like, I don't know about that. I'm really comfortable here. I don't know about the endless fundraising. These are all fears that are reasonable. If we live in the natural world. But church, TLC, soon to be Valor Church, we as Christians do not live in the natural world. We live in the what? Supernatural world. And this is not some kind of like mystic kind of thing. This is true because every single one of you are evidences of the supernatural world. If you profess Christ, if you have salvation, if he's your Lord and Savior, you're the example. You're a microcosm of the supernatural. We were dead and we are now what? Alive. That is supernatural, church. And so we don't have fear living in the supernatural. We have faith. And if we let these fears that seem reasonable and rational as believers dominate our minds, that will become the greatest enemy to faith. Fear is the greatest enemy of faith. FDR said fear itself is the greatest thing that we need to fear. He called it nameless, unreasoning, and unjustified. And it is true. It's the greatest thing that's going to rob us from what God has called us to do. And we see this biblically in Numbers 13, 12 spies scouted the promised land. And what happened? They saw some things that scared them, that incited fear, and they came back, told the news, and that shook Israel. And then God was angry at them because it prevented them from going into what he had called them to do. He says, I'm giving you the strength to do this. I've made the way. But their disobedience, their fear led to judgment from God. And they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And only faithful Joshua, who was a part of that, and Caleb would soon enter the promised land. So we see fear can be an enemy of faith and fear leading and preventing us from what we need to be doing. But God's great plan gave Israel a second chance. And we're starting a new series today in the book of Joshua where we see they get a second chance to redeem their fear, their disobedience, to be strong and courageous and move into the promised land. And our new series, Strong and Courageous, is set to inspire us to not have fear, but to have faith. To take these reasonable things in the natural world and move into the supernatural world and say, okay, we have faith to do the impossible because God has, one, asked us to do it. And secondly, he has promised to do the heavy lifting when he's given us a vision that is obviously from him. And I resonate with Joshua as a young leader, okay? He's saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to be strong and courageous. I'm going to do what you've called me to do, and I want to lead our people. But all together, Joshua's life and Israel's life is the perfect way for us to start this endeavor together as a family of different backgrounds and different stages of life and different faith journeys to get us all in alignment to where we're going, because we are not the first group from the people of God that has done anything like this. We're not the first. God has called people all throughout from the Old Testament to the New Testament throughout church history to do things like this. And we stand on the edge, just like Joshua and the Israelites, of a new season, stepping from the familiar to the unknown. We're tasked of planting a gospel flag in a region where there are zero churches, a mission that seems impossible in the natural world, but it is unstoppable because God has asked us to do it. And here's the essential part to the Israel story and our story as we look to this. God's mighty hand does the work, right? Amen. But listen to this. All throughout the history of God's people and the early church, from then until now, success comes from God alone, yet it requires the action of faithful Christians stepping forward in faith. God's providence and our autonomy go hand in hand. This is a mysterious tension that we're going to see in this series and for us as we move forward. God has given us the vision, but it demands collective faith, obedience, hard work, a never give up spirit to lead us into what? An unleashed calling. Listen to this. A nomadic people, the people that wandered in the desert, became a mighty nation. Unleashed calling. A group of fishermen, dirty, gritty men, were unleashed to become a global movement. And listen, a church plant, TLC, Valor, is becoming unleashed to become a church with permanency and legacy. Are you ready for that? This is not new. This is the history of God's people. Let's step into it. And this is our future home. Let me just remind you, this is what God is unleashing us to. And this is the design that we want. And today's big idea, in light of everything I've talked about from our text, is God's invincible plans prevail, yet our courage, our preparation, and our unity are key. We're going to see it from the text. And before we dive into the text and read this, let me define the biblical success and the target. Biblical success is living a life of obedience, faithfulness, and love for God. Whether in a normative sense, like 365 days out of the year, or in a special, unique sense that bears the fruit of personal spiritual growth, service to others, and glorifying Him. In other words, this is all about less than a physical building, our journey together, and more about becoming inwardly more like Christ. Josh and Kara, Jesus doesn't need you to build a church. He's not called you because He's like wringing His hands up in heaven saying, I hope they can do it. He's called you to ask you to do this endeavor so that you may become more like Him. The same thing is for us. This is not about bricks and mortar. This is about our faith journey. This is about us becoming more like Jesus. And if we get that, then the physical will come. But the spiritual is the most vital thing. And from today's text, we're going to have three keys to success that we see from the text for Israel and for us. And with that said, let's stand as I read God's word today. We got a lot of text, but it's important. It's a great narrative story from the book of Joshua. And we are going to be reading this together. Joshua chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. That's going to be on page 184. If you don't have a physical Bible, we recommend you to get one. They're free outside there on the towers. But chapter 1 of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm giving to the Israelites. I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness in Lebanon to the great rivers of the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready for yourself. For within 3 days, you will be crossing the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit. Joshua said to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, remember what the Lord's servants commanded you when he said, the Lord your God will give you rest and he will give you this land. Your wives, dependents, and livestock may remain in the land Moses gave you on the side of Jordan, but your best soldiers must cross over in battle formation ahead of your brothers and help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he's given you, and they too possess the land your God is giving them. You may then return to the land of your inheritance and take possession of what Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on the east side of the Jordan. And commentators say this is the collective response of the Israelites to Joshua. Everything you have commanded us, we will do. And everywhere you send us, we will go. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses in everything. Certainly the Lord your God will be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your order and does not obey your words and all that you command him will be put to death. Above all, be what? Strong and courageous. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, we're going to have three key things, but quick context. If you're not familiar with the Bible, this is in the Old Testament. This is post-Exodus. Remember, Moses and the people flee Egypt. They wander in the desert for 40 years. And now this is the moment where they get to redeem themselves, go into the promised land, and Joshua is going to lead them to this. This is the sixth book of the Old Testament, the first historical book after the Pentateuch. And the context, again, is they're walking into Canaan, the promised land. Leadership is Joshua. He succeeds Moses after the death. And God grants them victory by walking around the walls of Jericho, showing his divine power. And then it also shows the covenant of God, bringing God's law, if you abide by it, it brings blessing. If you disobey it or walk away from this covenant of loving the God with all your heart, mind, and strength, there comes judgment. So we see again, this all points to the covenant. But also, this is a typology. Joshua is a figure that points us to a greater Joshua that will come into the New Testament named Jesus, who will lead all those who follow him. Just like if the people of Israel follow Joshua, they will enter rest and go into the promised land. And all those that follow Jesus Christ and put their faith in him as the Lord and Savior of their life will enter the promised land as well. And also, we see the conquest of the idolatrous nation of Canaan is also a typology and a foreshadow of what Jesus will do for us when he conquers sin and death. All this is important because we want to be students of the Bible and see how this great narrative all works together. But the first thing, the first key to success for us is embrace God's call of courage. What verses 1-9 speak of is this conversation between God and Joshua. He's commissioning his servant after the death of Moses to lead the people into the promised land. And there's a sense of urgency. This word now says, I want you to do this right now. There's no delay. The time is here. And he says, do this now because I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you victory and I'm going to be with you. But the other noticeable thing here is that God is commanding Joshua to be strong and courageous three times. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But the Hebrew word here for this be strong and courageous is similar to the word valor, kael, but it's a little bit different, where valor is an innate, inherent courage. It's like in your bones. This be strong and courageous is this ametz, Hebrew word, means to be courageous in the face of something daunting. He says, be strong and courageous. And it says to focus on action or to have a mindset of courage in the response to something that seems insurmountable. It's about choosing to be bold and steadfast when everything inside you tells you, run, run, run. In other words, I didn't foresee this coming. I didn't see this task before me, but I'm going to choose courage when others run away. I'm going to run with the trust and power of God with me and before me and run into this knowing that I'm not going to have everything figured out, but I'm going to trust God is going to be with me. This is the type of courage that that God is asking Joshua to have. And this sounds a lot like the kind of courage that we need to have right now. We all want to be courageous and brave and leave a lasting impact, but yet the moments that mark people like that aren't moments that they wake up and say, today I'm going to be courageous. No, these are unforeseen moments where people are given an opportunity to step into something unforeseen and act boldly and courageously. I didn't have moving to Northwest Arvada and moving to be a mobile church again and starting a capital campaign on my list of things to do this year. It wasn't on the bingo card. But God made it very clear to me and us as a church that this was an unforeseen thing, divinely appointed, but he's calling us to have this same kind of courage to be strong and courageous before a daunting task. Does that make sense? So how do we do this practically? Well, verse 3 says this. It shows us this dynamic of God's plan and the Israelites taking their own responsibility and contributing to this. And he says this, I'm going to ask you to now step up to the land I am giving. Notice that. And then later in the text, he says, I'm going to lead you to a place that I have given you. He says this in within two sentences, giving and given. That seems kind of hypocritical, contrasting. Does that cancel each other out? Again, it goes back to the spiritual principle of the already and not yet. What he's saying to Joshua is, I'm giving you something, but I've also given it to you. And what this is saying is, the giving part is, you've got to act. You've got to step forward in faith. And on the other side of your action and your obedience, of the other side of giving is given. Does that make sense? And so this dynamic is here for us today too. God has given us a plan. He's given us a vision. But it only comes on the other side of us giving ourselves to the task and stepping in to being bold and courageous. Augustine is credited to saying this, pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depended on you. Isn't that powerful? We're gonna pray like crazy, but we're gonna have some grit. We're gonna work hard. And in the moments where we have fear, we don't have time to freeze. We're called to act. And so my charge this week, when I was having these kind of pity party sessions and having fear, I says, I'm gonna pray, but also do the work. Do the work. Remember that this is obviously from God, but do what you've been called to do. Control what you can control and let God have the results. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. For the fears that you may have for this move, if you're hesitant about this, can I ask you to change your mindset from I'm hesitant about this to I'm stepping up to act on this? I don't have everything answered. I don't have every question solved. But please step and join with me to act as we see this. A great way of doing that is just coming to the Q&A tonight at 6 p.m. You may not have a question, but one may arise. But come, that's a step. But explicit, here's a little side point that I thought was really, really cool. Explicit to Joshua was a command to follow and not stray away from God's word. To not depart from the law of Moses, from the word of God. And he says, I will promise you success if you stay in my word. And as a church rooted in God's word, as we have unapologetic preaching and teaching, like we love this thing because it is our life, it is our source, it's where we get strength. We are going to remain committed to this. And success, remember, is not about the bricks and mortar. It's about, are we growing in faith? And this right here, our devotion to this will guarantee that. And I love this because God says, meditate on this. And it's this Hebrew word. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I studied a lot of it this week. It's this word meditate is hagah, which means to mutter, to muse. And so what he's saying is, as you read my word, I literally want you to say what you're learning under your breath and muse and marinate on this stuff, to let it sink down. For those cooks in the kitchen here, we marinate meat to what? Get flavor in it and to tenderize tough, hard cuts, right? The same thing is when we meditate on the word, it's marinating on what we read so our heart becomes tender. The word of God indwells richly in us. And so I encourage us to do that. But here's how we do this practically. Do this on your own, but we're also revamping our groups. And we're moving to a sermon-based content to where we actually talk about what's happening here on Sunday mornings, and we've revamped our groups, and I encourage you to join a group today. Or maybe you feel led to lead a group. I encourage you to step up and do that today and scan this QR code, because we get to muse and talk about the Word of God to let it marinate in our heart, and we are going to have success when we lead with this and lead our lives by letting this be our guide and let it sink into our hearts. But back to this first vital key. The other day, I was helping our girls learn some stuff. I thought I would be teacher, and we started to learn greater than, less than. Now, this is the thing, educators in the room know that you learn this at the age of 6. My girls are 4 and 2. And I think they're very bright. Anyway, so I go, okay, all right, girls, is 3 fingers or 1 finger? Which one has more, which one has less? And Posey goes, this one. I'm like, well, she's bright, she's brilliant. So I did it again. I did 2 different numbers. She got it wrong. So she was just lucky the first time. And I said, okay, this is not sticking. This is not landing. And so I said, okay, let me get to the literal. Let me get a real example. So I said, all right, girls, I've got 3 marshmallows and I got 1 marshmallow. Of the 2, which one do you want? Because one has more. And they both go, marshmallows! And they get up and they run to the kitchen, missing the whole point. Church, help me out here. Which is more, 3 or 1? How many times did God say, be strong and courageous? 1, 2, 3. 3 times. This communicates value. It communicates importance. God does not have to repeat himself, but when he does a 3rd time, it's saying, get this into your brains. And we need to see this. This is why we're embracing the name Valor, but we need to see the value and the depth and the call to be courageous, because we've been presented with something that was unforeseen. Let's step into the undaunting challenge of being strong and courageous. And as we continue in the text, we see that Joshua begins the preparation process. We don't want to be foolish and be like a puppy or a bull in the china shop. We want to actually be prepared, because our God is a God of order. The second thing we see from the text is prepare for God's mission. Verses 10 through 11 talks about where Joshua leaves this commissioning session. And he goes straight to the leaders, tells them the plans, and then he communicates to the leaders to then communicate to the camps. And this is what happens in the ways of God. A leader of God hears a message from God, then tells the leaders, and then tells the people. That's the order. That's what we see. And where we are learning from this is that as Joshua receives the commands, we too, as leaders of the TLC Valor, are communicating to you as the people of God to get ready to prepare in the season. And what are they preparing? Well, break camp, get ready to move. The second thing is they're told their clear objective. We're gonna cross the Jordan, take the land. And then lastly, a timeline. There's order in this. God is a God of order. As crazy as a lot of the things that God has asked his people to do and he's asking us to do, there's always order in the ask. Again, we see the dynamic of God's plan at play, of God's plan and provision and victory and the human execution. But more than that, Joshua and the Israelites just don't get up and go. There's order in this plan. And so this is not an exhaustive list, but I just want to walk through this very quickly of what the plan was. They prepare the leaders. Little secret, about 60% of the room on vision night knew about what I was going to unveil in some way. 1, that's because I can't keep a secret. And 2, I wanted to intentionally tell the leaders to prepare where we're going so that there was no surprises, and to learn about what was happening and how this was landing so I could better prepare for the whole. And secondly, we prepared the people. That was vision night. That was what it was all about, the theme, the vision video, all this was going, the car, the timelines, these Q&A sessions to get you ready. And then lastly, just as Israel's short time was at camp was to rally the faith and get the resources before a bold move, we are in a planning phase between now and next year to get our things in order, to focus on a season of readiness, because we don't want to do this in haste. We don't want to do this without order. Aligning is key. So I ask you to sign up for Vision Unveiled Nights. Please come to those. This is the bread and butter. This is where you're going to learn about what we're doing. If this is your church family, you need to come to one of these. Please come. We're going to tell you more. This is where we're going to get in the weeds. But this is going to require a lot of us. And in the preparation, I just want to prepare you. This is going to require us to serve. The people of God are gritty people. They're blue-collar people. It's always been true. And for us to do great things, we have to have great effort. And we're going to see in all of this, from setup and tear down to more kids volunteers to parking, your service, your grittiness, your blue-collared nature that is in all of us, empowered by the Spirit, is vital. It's vital. And God's moving. One of our great members, Clark Skolton, he's a self-described late adopter. He was one of the select few that I got to tell early on about the process of the vision of Valor Church to Northwest Nevada. And he came to the first Q&A and he said candidly to the crowd, he says, after hearing where we were going and what you shared, Justin, I wasn't thrilled. I wasn't thrilled. I wasn't very happy. It means a longer drive for me. He lives in East Arvada. It means setup and tearing down. That's hard on my body. And it means you're going to ask me for more money. None of which makes me feel really happy. I don't feel very enthused about that at all, even though I believe God is in this. But he says the reality of what's happening in Northwest Arvada, and particularly he comes from a computer science background, and he noticed that the Quantum Hub, which is going to be a central location for quantum computing here in Northwest Arvada around the nation, he says, that caught my attention. That means to me that thousands of people are going to be moving to that area that need the gospel. And that mixed with no churches around the area gripped him. And he said, Justin, the need for gospel proclamation and the opportunity to make a generational impact for Christ in Northwest Arvada and for the people of the Quantum Hub far outweighs my own needs. The need for the gospel far outweighed Clark's needs. And so, Justin, I'm in. Count me in. And church, I want to share the same thing. As we prepare, we have to see, yes, this is a lot of work. This is a lot of order. The people of God for Israel, they had to get some things together. But the need to be established as a nation, the need for the disciples to create a global movement, and the need for us to share the gospel in this part of the world is going to require us to see that God has called us to see it, and it always will outweigh our personal needs and comforts. And I know that you're going to have some hesitations too, but like Clark, can I ask you that, one, see that God is in this, and two, the mission and the need for the gospel outweighs our inconveniences. We have one life to live. Comfort will get in the way of the need for the gospel. And it's the same heart as the early church. Let me remind you that they served with valor. Acts 6, 1 through 7, the pointing of the deacons. Stephen served like crazy and gave his life up for the gospel and advanced the movement. They also gave with sacrifice, with generosity. In Acts 2, 44 through 45, they sold their possessions to give to the needs of those in the church. They had radical generosity. And lastly, they invited with courage. We see this with Priscilla and Aquila and hospitality of inviting Paul in that led to a movement and them becoming a radical small group leaders and church host leaders around the Mediterranean. They did the same thing that God is asking us to do. This is a new calling, old practice. And so, prepare for the mission. I'm earnest in all of this because this is an inherently Christian thing. The lot lines for the early church was the Roman Empire. Our lot lines right here is Northwest Arvada. Let's step into this. The preparation equips us individually and collectively. But however, along the way, there are going to be hiccups. And one of the main hiccups that we see that the enemy uses in the distractions is disunifying the body. And the last point we see is unite for God's purpose. The last key to our success in doing this is uniting. As Joshua prepared the Israelites to enter the promised land, he had a pivotal conversation with the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And two and a half of these tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel received the land east of the promised land. And this is a reference back to Numbers and Deuteronomy, where they were already given their land east of the Jordan because they were shepherds. They had herding animals, and so they needed a lot of land to do that. And so Moses and God gave them their land, but part of that was, when we cross the Jordan and we've got to take down Canaan, you are coming with us to defeat our enemies so we can do that. And so with their land already given to them, they committed to fight. And so what I want to see is their response in this text shows us three truths, timeless truths, from then and now of church unity. First, their unity was across differences. These tribes were a little bit different from the rest. They were shepherds, herders. They were, very blue-collar, rural, farmers-type people. And so they were different. And similarly, our church is composed of different people with varied gifts, yet we unite for God's mission. The second thing is the selfless commitment to serve. These tribes fought for the land that they wouldn't inhabit. They gave up for themselves and the common mission for something that wouldn't necessarily benefit them. And for a lot of us, you maybe in the later generations of your life, you're saying, I'm going to give hard and work hard for something that I may not see 10 years from now. But it's not about us. It's about serving in the next generation. That's what the church is here for. And then lastly, we see from this example is third, prioritizing God's mission. They prioritize God's people and the mission and Israel becoming a nation over themselves. And the same thing too, the church, this body, we prioritize the individual for the collective. What does this sound like? The New Testament church. Got your Bible, jump over to 1 Corinthians 12, and let me just remind you of this illustration and teaching that Paul gives to us, and I'm going to read this really fast. It's a lot of text, but it's very necessary for us. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free. We were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many." Go down to verse 20. "As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable." Amen. That's great news. "And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with great honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need." Here's the part we need to listen to. "Indeed, God has put the body together, giving great honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers for all, then all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, then all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, individual members of it." In other words, as Paul is using this metaphor and illustration to prove a point, we take it as well. Every congregation, every church, then and now, is a living organism. It's a body. We're a living, breathing organism. That's why we don't say churches are good or bad. We say they're healthy or unhealthy. Because we're a body with many different parts. And our health depends on these principles that we see from the text, that we also see from this 1 Corinthians passage. Many parts, one purpose. Every part of us is different, but we're the same. We have people in here that are great at teaching, great at greeting, great at service, great in faith, great in generosity. No role is insignificant. We all work together. Secondly, no part is greater than another. We're all equal. We're all sinners redeemed by Christ Jesus. There's no one greater in here than another. We all bring the same to the team. We can't say to someone else, "I don't need you." That's what the metaphor is saying. And then lastly, unity is essential. Like the Israelites, our success hinges on moving together in faith. I don't know if you've ever pulled a muscle. Maybe you've pulled a muscle and you've tried to run. That pulled muscle is going to what? Prevent you from running. If we have a part that is not working or doesn't want to work or be a part of the unified spirit, we are going to be hurting as a body. We need to be one. And so in Joshua 16 through 18, the people collectively say to Joshua, we will do this, we will go, we will obey. The collective. This wasn't just 2.5 tribes, but all of Israel unified in their commitment to follow God's appointed leader. The church's success, just like the people of God's success, is based on, yes, God's provision, embracing the courageous call, preparing, but the accelerant to this, the resiliency in this, is our unification. Are we together? Are we a family? Are we in alignment together? And here's the harshest thing from the text. Their resolve was so fierce, so committed. They said, whoever rebels shall be put to death. It's very harsh. But in this context, listen to this. If they missed out on the promised land, they weren't sure if they were going to get another shot. If they missed out on this, they were about to go into battle. People's lives were at stake. Society was at stake. The nation of Israel, it's at stake. So disobedience could cost them everything. Freedom, lives, their future. And for us, the stakes are just as high. Disunity or rebellion against God's call threatens our spiritual health and mission. Listen to this. A church divided cannot thrive. But do not hear this to say, okay, if I'm not about to be about set up and tear down, that we're going to put you on a firing squad. That's not what we're saying, okay? But what we're saying is the seriousness is here as well. We need to see that alignment is key. And that we need to embrace all of this together. And here's some quick application. I'm going to land the plane. Number one, here's how we do it. Reject cynicism. Doubt can poison unity. Approach God's work with faith, not skepticism. Okay? There's time for rational conversation and getting better and tweaking things, but avoid cynicism. Accept your role. If you're in, praise God. If you're unsure that your story may not be central to this vision, that's okay. Let us know, and we will graciously applaud you and honor you. But we ask you to find your role in this. If you're in, we praise God. If this is not for you, that's okay. Don't be disunified or cause destruction on your way out. And then thirdly, avoid destructive criticism. Gossip or negativity that doesn't reach leadership and our team undermines the mission. I'm very serious about this. Speak directly, constructively, or not at all. And I need your help. If you hear gossip or destructive comments, steer them graciously. And if not corrected, then lovingly correct them if needed. Next week, we're going to have less of a family talk as we study Rahab and the crossing of the Jordan. But let me just remind us of these three things. Embrace God's courageous call. Prepare for God's mission. Unite for God's purpose. I'm going to ask the band to come up. What is the specific thing that you need to do in those three things? What do you need to embrace courageously? How do you need to prepare? Maybe you need to just mark the date in the calendar for the vision unveiled, to come to the Q&A, to already be thinking about, Lord, how can I be a part of this? How can I serve? And then lastly, unite. Stake your flag into this. But you and I stand just like the Israelites before Joshua on this moment to say, God, I'm in. I'm in. But I'm not Joshua. I'm Justin. And I'm standing with you. Standing not before Joshua with you either. I'm standing here before Jesus. And you're standing before Jesus. Let me tell you something really cool. Joshua means Yeshua. If you abbreviate his name, it means God delivers, God saves. That's what Joshua means in Hebrew. You know what the Greek word for Yeshua is? Jesus. And Jesus is the greater Joshua. Jesus literally means the God who delivers. So none of us are standing before Joshua or Justin. We're all standing before Jesus. With this vision before us, he's asking us to commit. So when you're wrestling with this, you're not wrestling with, okay, am I making Justin happy? Am I making the church happy? No, you're wrestling with Jesus. He's inviting us to do this because he is the God that saves. Salvation is the result of our obedience. And we are being asked to step up. So as you wrestle with this, this is for him. This is for his glory. This is for his renown. This is for the good news. And this will cost us much. But heaven will be expanded because of it. Are you ready, church? I am. Let's stand. We have prayer team in the back to greet you if you need prayer to process this stuff. If you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I urge you today to do it. And how you do that is you basically profess, Jesus, you're Lord. You died for my sins, and my faith and trust that the fact that you forgave me, that the resurrection is true, grants me eternal life. If you made that decision today, we want to connect with you. I'd love to meet you in the back. But again, our prayer team's in the back. If you've made a decision to follow Jesus, let us know on your connect card. But church, we've got great things ahead. May we embrace the call, prepare well, and then unite as a church family.